If you're able, can I invite you to stand as we listen to the gospel reading? So I'm going to read from the Message, given its familiarity. So listen to the gospel of Christ according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Starting a little earlier than the lectionary because it gives important context. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see with their own eyes the kingdom of God." About 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. While he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became blinding white. At once, two men were there talking with him. They turned out to be Moses and Elijah. And what a glorious appearance they made. They talked over his exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Peter and those with him were slumped over in sleep. When they came to, rubbing their eyes, they saw Jesus in his glory and the two men standing with him. When Moses and Elijah had left, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He blurted this out without thinking. While he was babbling on like this, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them. As they found themselves buried in the cloud, they became deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." When the sound of the voice died away, they saw Jesus there alone. They were speechless, and they continued speechless, said not one thing to anyone during those days of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see something of your glory. Open our ears so that we hear you saying, "We are beloved." Amen. Please have a seat. I just about remember my great uncle Edgar. He was a miner, very well read, and with a lively, inquisitive mind. And as kids, he would let us look through his telescope at the night sky. This was up in Hrufawr, atop the Swansea Valley. It was just mind-bogglingly amazing. I'm sure you had similar experiences when life, as you've known it up until now, suddenly looked very different, transformed. When you begin to see things in a totally different light. If you ever looked through a microscope, you'll get a similar surprise. We'll ratchet that up quite a few notches on the amazement or the gobsmacked scale, and you'd begin to get a sense of how Peter, James, and John must have been completely overwhelmed when they were confronted with this new reality about Jesus. Luke, the gospel writer, is a masterful storyteller who skillfully and meticulously handles the plot lines. Throughout his time with his disciples, in all he taught, in all that he said and did, we see Jesus consistently revealing that following him, if it meant anything else, involves a radical change of perspective. That the life of his disciples is going to be different from the life of the world around them, including the religious world as they knew it. What the world expects of his followers was going to be different. And here, those present are let in on this secret. Now, it was probably very tempting to think that Peter, James, and John were just hallucinating. But, as the commentators point out, it's a very strange shared hallucination that has all sorts of clues of authenticity about it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Jewish scriptures and traditions tell of events like this, when the veil of ordinariness in a situation is suddenly drawn back to disclose a far more significant reality. People talk about having an epiphany, don't they? One that's potentially life-changing. We listened to those incredible words of Daniel just now. But some of us might remember Elisha, whose eyes were suddenly opened and he was surrounded by angelic hosts armed with laser guns. But this event was so hugely important for Peter because he then retells his mountaintop experience to the new Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, who were having a hard time, feeling like giving up on their newly discovered Christian faith because the pressure of conformity to the pressures around were too great. And Peter says, "You'll do well to be attentive to this as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Peter is using his own experience of Jesus to encourage the people. And I guess I want the Transfiguration to do that for us today. To encourage us to see what we might have thought to be so familiar in new and refreshing ways. To breathe life and renewal into our life together with God. Okay, so what are we to say about it? The three observers naturally were absolutely terrified, and Peter blurts out the first thing that pops into his head, true to form perhaps. Trying to prolong the moment to hook it into one of the Jewish festivals, but that wasn't the point. As the New Testament scholar Tom Wright says, the sheer oddity of his bumbling, babbling suggestion is itself strong evidence of the story's basic truth. Nobody inventing a tale like this would make up such a comic moment, would they? Lowering the tone of the occasion in such a fashion. I love that. And then there's a sequence of events leading up to this. The feeding of the 5,000 people. Peter's declaration that Jesus was the Messiah, accompanied by Jesus warning them that he wasn't going to be the kind of political Messiah that they were looking for. And then his attempt to explain that he was going to have to die. And that following him was a matter of giving up control over their own lives. Earlier in this very chapter, we've seen the disciples being sent out by Jesus to preach in their first public ministry on their own. And when they reported back that they'd successfully preached, they'd seen people healed, and even some people freed from darkness and oppression. But in all those things, they were taken by surprise. And I'm so encouraged this morning by the accounts of how the disciples responded to events happening around them, because they usually got it hopelessly wrong. And the account of the Transfiguration is no different. Oh. But is it possible to look at this whole thing, not just from a human point of view, of dismay and confusion and wondering, but from God's perspective? Think about it. Because this was something Jesus urged the disciples to do. Indeed, if we take stock of their own experience in following him, Jesus has progressively been leading his disciples up to higher ground. It's a great metaphor for getting a fresh perspective and view of what God's kingdom is all about. I love living among the hills of Glenammon and still have a vivid picture of being in the Rockies in the States, walking up to Glacier Lakes, seeing the city of Boulder way down in the valley. And when we lived in Crickhowell, and my late wife Sue was still able to get around before her MS set in, we'd climb the Black Mountains together. And it wouldn't be long before we were high enough to look down on tornado jets doing their low-flying exercises. Change of perspective. And Jesus is unveiling something for the disciples so that they get an inkling of what God might be up to. Just for a moment, fleeting moment, they get a glimpse of the reality of God's kingdom and the central truth that even though he didn't look at all like what they were expecting, Jesus really is the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior, the Christ, the King, the Deliverer, God's anointed one. Jesus literally takes the disciples up a high mountain. What does it all mean? Why do two of the prophets suddenly appear? What does this say about the reality of Jesus' work? Well, this. Jesus was continuing and completing the tasks of the great prophet, Elijah, and behind him the greatest prophet of old, Moses himself. And interestingly, both of them had disappeared from view rather than dying in the ordinary way, and legends had grown up that somehow they'd been spared the normal process. Here they reappear with that veil of ordinariness drawn back just for a moment, and Jesus is with them, wearing clothes so white that not even the best two-in-one chemically boosted detergent could bleach them like it. But perhaps it's not surprising that we're often a bit fuzzy about what the Transfiguration may be all about. It probably isn't a revelation of Jesus' divinity. Because if it were, that would make Elijah and Moses divine too. It's not the point. And that's certainly not what the gospel writers want us to think. I'm going to quote Tom Wright again, who says, "This is a sign of Jesus being entirely caught up with, bathed in the love, power, and kingdom of God, so that it transforms his whole being with light, in the way that music can transform words when they are sung. This is the sign that Jesus is not just indulging in fantasies about God's kingdom, but that he is speaking and doing the truth. It's a sign that he is indeed the true prophet, the true Messiah." Because this is what the voice is saying. Jesus is God's special, beloved Son. Elijah, Moses, John the Baptist, other people were vital in preparing the way. But Jesus completes the job. Luke, the gospel writer, will probably be happy that we get to read the report of his gospel much later on, are hearing deeper meanings about Jesus as the Son of God, yes. But for the disciples at the time, think about it, simply trying to get their heads around the idea that Jesus really is the Messiah, the one that their people have been waiting for hundreds of years, for so long, is probably enough to be going on with. And indeed, a lot of their understanding what all this meant in terms of what we call the incarnation, God coming in Jesus, well, it only began to occur to them in any meaningful sense after Jesus was glorified, after he'd risen from the dead, as John often says in his gospel, after he'd come back from the dead. That's why they were probably utterly confused and didn't feel free to share what they'd seen for a long, long time. And while we know how the story ends, they certainly didn't. So we're seeing this, yes, from God's perspective, but also from disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't generally have dramatic experiences. Well, occasionally maybe glimpses. But each one of us is called to do what the heavenly voice said. What was that? Listen to him. This is my beloved son, my chosen one. Listen to him. We get that from Mark and Matthew's accounts. Everything we need to know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Everything we need to know about God is revealed in Jesus Christ. So don't go barking with your own ideas if they don't look like Jesus, because you've probably got it wrong. Tom Wright says this as he ends his reflection. As we learn to listen, even if sometimes we get scared and say all the wrong things, we find that glory creeps upon us unawares, strengthening us as it did the disciples for the road ahead. Where was that road leading? A piece of waste ground outside Jerusalem. And the Transfiguration was an event designed to encourage Jesus. Ooh, does that mean Jesus also got discouraged? Yep, you bet. And to picture Jesus in this way may be uncomfortable, but Jesus was increasingly aware of what was up ahead. He knew what he was going to have to go through, and it wasn't easy for him. We know that. He didn't simply skip and hum his favourite tune during those passion events. He suffered. God in Christ suffered. Oof, there's a biggie. Back to the story. Peter wanted to stay there, up on the mountaintop. Wanted to preserve the moment. Stay in a holy huddle. But instead, Luke tells us, the very next day they had to descend to the valley and the needy crowds below. And if you remember, they were peeved that the other disciples were unable to hear a boy possessed by demonic forces, if you remember. Why the chronology? Why that particular sequence of events? Well, perhaps because it's down here, in the stuff of normal life and struggle, in the turmoil, the messiness, amidst the confusion, uncertainty, powerlessness. It's right here that the good news of the gospel is most relevant. Somebody wise said, the only real way to preserve the value of spiritual experience is to use it. Live it out. And that's what Jesus does when he comes down from the mountain. And that wise person once said that true faith is meeting God in the private place and serving God in the marketplace. So to have his father telling him how pleased and delighted he was, how much he loved him, would have warmed the heart of Jesus and encouraged him during his lonely mission among the cruelty he was going to be facing. So what about the application to us, to our lives, to my life? We need to understand better who Jesus is, and to know the love of the Father, to hear his voice, to hear him speaking words of love, acceptance, affirmation, forgiveness, grace, undeserved favour. To us, to you. And my prayer is that that will become a present and now experience for each one of us as we discover God right there with us in the middle of dark valleys. I love Mark's, the gospel writer's, additional bit of information. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And may we grow closer to Christ, learning to listen that bit more closely and deeply. And may it increasingly dawn on us, as it ultimately dawned on the first disciples, who this Jesus really is and what he's asking of us. That he who reveals the fullness of the Father's glory, who's the true light, the light of the world, wants that same light to shine and shine ever more and more in and through us and our lives. As we learn to draw closer, to listen more deeply. So today our worship is constructed around the story of the Transfiguration. And it poses a challenge. Will you and I, follow this God-man, Jesus of Nazareth? Will we allow the Holy Spirit to give us fresh perspectives? Ditch the old stuff sometimes. New ways of looking at what God might be doing in and through our lives. What he wants to do to regain peace and justice in his world. And may we grasp afresh the purpose of why this community in St. James, this ministry area, at this time is here. Because as we allow God to work in us, give him the freedom to work in us, what it's going to look like is deeper adoration on our part and lives that look a little bit more like that of the beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a chance to put my words aside just for a moment and worship as we sing Jesus Holy and Anointed One. I have my book up here, but I haven't got it. Cheers, mate. Mark picked it. Number 3.